We appreciate the presence of everyone on this, the third Sunday in July. Appreciate everyone's being here. And as was announced, we do have several people out of town, as is often the case, especially in the summertime. We're glad that you're here this morning. Let me make an announcement or two before I get into this lesson about our missionaries. Michael Hildreth's report he sent, and he also sent some pictures that are not back there. But you remember not long ago we sent money to help to purchase a vehicle for the Tarlac City congregation to help them to transport some of the people and some of the youngsters to services. And he sent a picture of that vehicle that's been purchased. We sent several thousand dollars for that, and I think Glenn Job sent several thousand dollars for it. And anyway, that vehicle's been purchased now over there, so that'll be a great help to the church. We got to worship with that congregation while we were over there, and Waylon and I got to speak while we were there. Small congregation way over yonder. But anyway, it's good that we could help them. You'll notice the Price family has been X'd out of the work we support back there. That's because they're back over here now. For some reason, that work that was planned with them, it did not go like was expected, I suppose, or wanted, or desired by the elders or something. Brother Price is a faithful preacher, and Charles Conley is trying to help him to get relocated over here. But anyway, it's not because there's something wrong with him at all. But anyway, they wanted us to keep on until June, and our money went for the whole year anyway, so he got extra money from us to help him while he gets settled back over here. Daniel Gaines sends a report every Lord's Day. His little boy is over here, and they're still running tests. He has to go back to the hospital in August for another set of tests. Daniel is going to get to come over and be here for that. He's been away from his family a couple of months now, and anyway, he appreciates everything. He's also saying they can't graduate preachers fast enough over there, Andrew Connolly School of Preaching. But the congregations and the places where the graduates go to preach, you know, usually poor. And so they're trying to work out a way of helping the preachers learn how to sustain themselves. And they're doing that, trying to teach them, you know, skills with gardens. I'm a poor gardener. Can't do it. No. But anyway, over there, they want to be able to help them. They're trying to expand their chicken program. And they want to get... We can send three. I guess we could send three. We could send more if she'd had them, you know, a shorter period of time. But we can send three. And they want to maybe get some pigs. Pigs are valuable over there. The land will only bear a few more cows than they've got. But anyway, it's a good idea of trying to help the graduates to learn something about providing for themselves, because when they go out and preach and teach, there's just not a whole lot out there that can sustain them. So anyway, he was sharing those plans with us in his report. He reports every week, but it's just not always posted back there. So keep the people, the work, and the people that we support in your prayers, and God can do great things through all of us. Since the Bible is the Word of God, there are a lot of implications from that, and I want to talk about that today. Since the Bible is the Word of God. We were talking in Bible class a little bit of the time about how that people in the world do not know what we know about the Bible. And they don't have the experiences that we have, and their perspective has been so different. And of course, they have to live in the light of the choices they've made. That becomes a big problem. If you've been making a lot of bad choices, living in the world of sin all around you, all your examples are bad. The ones that went before you were bad. You grow up in an atmosphere, seems normal, a normal sinful atmosphere. And there's so much more available. You know, James will say that sometimes our prayers, we don't get what we want because we don't ask. Imagine somebody just in the world out there that knows nothing of the value of prayer and the relationship that obtains between a child of God and God Himself. And how that you can have right perspective. That's why the Bible talks about truth. American culture has attacked truth, the very concept of truth, mercilessly. Well, that may be true for you, but it's not true for me. Does that work with 2 plus 2? Does that work with cancer? But you come to religion and all of a sudden we get so stupid. We get so stupid. Well, there's not just one truth. I have my truth. You have your truth. Hardly. The Bible stresses the very concept of truth. And since the Bible is the Word of God, that means that communication has already been established between God and man. Communication. I'm still trying to learn how to communicate with my wife. Sometimes we communicate and sometimes we don't. A lot of times we don't. But we're trying to communicate. How do you communicate? How do you communicate with a baby? You know, there are ways you can communicate with hugs and kisses. And they understand that long before they understand the language. They understand care. Incredible, isn't it? I heard about a case. A preacher was illustrating a point one time years ago in a sermon. He was talking about an experiment that Hitler ran during World War II. And he told nurses they were trying to raise this super race. It was so stupid. Just like us over here on abortion and gay marriage and stuff. Just stupid. So he's trying to raise this super race, and the nurses that were placed in charge of all these babies were told not to cuddle them, you know, not to show a lot of affection. And he said, I remember his statement, he said, and those babies died like flies. A baby learns communication long before he learns a language. But language becomes precise information. The Bible tells us, you know, and Paul did it at Athens, in Acts 14 at Lystra. You can know about God from the universe, looking at the sun, the moon, and the stars, the heavenly host. You can look at your body, you can look at anything that's here, and conclude there is a God. And that's a kind of communication. I'm glad that God communicates through the stars and the planets and the galaxies and all of nature. All kinds of ways of doing it. But I'll tell you what, it was a great day in Israel when from Horeb's summit, Mount Sinai, God began to articulate His will for the Jews. Now, He'd said some things to prophets, other people, and Noah before. Periodic statements of blessing or obligation or warning. And all of a sudden, here comes this man down from the mountain, and he's got 2 slabs of rock with commandments. That's something new, isn't it? Something altogether different. And we can still read those, all of those commandments that are still a hotbed of controversy in the world and in our culture. Precise communication. God established it. Later, of course, He recorded all of those things in the written law. The 10 commandments in Exodus 20 become a part of the law of Moses. And all the supporting cast of characters, the conceptual characters that support the 10 commandments. Communication. God has communicated intelligibly in words. Amazing. Amazing. So since the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is the Word of God, we know that from way out there, God has spoken. Americans still trying to figure out, you know, there are aliens out there. Still trying to get signals. We'll have people, I guess, all of their lives until they die. hoping that there's going to be some sort of discovery, some sound is going to be received from some far distant planet, and it's going to let us know that there's intelligent life out there. Intelligent life. We're looking for it on the planets. We can't see it. We can't see it beyond the heavens in God. How silly, how dumb we are. We haven't gotten to the passage yet in 1 Thessalonians, but in chapter 2, verse 13, Paul was complimenting the Thessalonians because they had received, as it were, in truth, the Word of God. I didn't come to town to make a political speech. Didn't come down to town to talk philosophy. I came to bring you, and you received it as it was given, the Word of God. And in chapter 1 it said, and it didn't just come in just word like anybody else's word. It came in power and in the Holy Spirit. How can the Holy Spirit produce a non-powerful word? How would that work? How would that be? You've heard me say, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit, you have power. You cannot have the Spirit and not have power. Various gradations of power. But you cannot. Well, the word of the Spirit, it has to have power. And Paul says, when I preached it there, it came with power. And in Holy Spirit. And you took it as I gave it, as the Word of God. Romans 1:16, he said, it's God's power, the Word of God, the Gospel, it's God's power for salvation. He does not say there it's the only power God has. There is no definite article there. It's not the only power God has, but it is God's power for or unto salvation. It is God's only informational power. And how powerful the Word of God is. It's truth, and because it's truth and because it's divine, it has the capacity to stir our hearts and to change our convictions. It changes our minds about things. It changes our minds so much it affects our wills. And it affects our wills so much it affects our emotions. And it affects our conscience. And finally, it affects our location and our condition. We're always studying the Bible. I hope this never becomes just so I hope it never becomes trivial. You know, you have to go to the refrigerator every so often because it's necessary. And that's not really trivial. I ate 4 ice cream sandwiches yesterday. 4 of them. June shouldn't bring them on the property. When I make a trip to the refrigerator, it's not trivial. Now, I have to do it frequently. I have to do it often. We study the Scriptures all the time. I hope it never becomes trivial. The Word of God, since the Bible is the Word of God, God says, and we see communication, intelligible communication has been established. Number 2, that means also that as this presents history, correct history has been written. Now, the Bible writers don't give all the history of all the world in detail. They don't touch on all the history. And it's written at a certain time, which means that after it, a lot more human history takes place. But when it touches on history, every time it makes a statement, it tells a truth. I was impressed this past week because of the change in historical perspective that is now beginning to characterize some people in America. We've heard about, revisiting history and revisionism and that sort of a thing, where you come up with a different way of looking at the past. And what's bothered us is because we thought we were in touch with American history, and now books get rewritten, things get left out, other things get put in. It's a matter of selectivity. And sometimes people in the next generations are not learning exactly the same, quote, facts, unquote, that we allegedly learned. Now, we all go back to the fact that there was a basis to the story, even if it was told in more than one way. There are facts that we know are facts, and you can't change them. A fact is a hard thing to get away from. The sad thing is that sometimes in the history books, myths were given as facts, or incorrect concepts were given as facts. And now we're trying, in a way, to look at history differently. And all this, I don't have all the answers about all the sensibilities of all the people in America and in the South and the Confederate flag and all of that. I think we're suffering knee-jerk reaction and political correctness gone extreme. And getting rid of flags now. And then monuments. People have been trying to get rid of Bedford Forest Monument for years. And now you have a new attack on... Let's look at history another way. And I've read books. I've read one lately while I'm out here that changed my mind about history. You have to be very careful. What I'm saying is, though, men in writing history sometimes do make mistakes. And our books have to be corrected. God's isn't like that. And so I have a foundation for all later learning that need never become suspect to anybody at any time, ever. Correct history has been given, including Matthew 19, from the words of Jesus, "Know ye not that from the beginning God made them male and female?" The history of marriage goes all the way back, you know. And Hebrews chapter 11, you've got all these characters given in Old Testament prophecy and testimony regarding the faith of all those characters and the captivities and the God's use of the Jews in world history. World history. And all of those rivers over there and the Tigris and the Euphrates that are still there. And Rome, Italy, and Athens that are still there. I'm saying it's just so stupendous to understand correct history. Correct history that does not have to be changed at all. God, having of old time spoken to the fathers by the prophets in divers portions and in divers manners, hath at the end of these days spoken. Now there's history. It's real history. It's legitimate. You've heard me say on various occasions, even if somebody wanted to call in question the inspiration of the Scriptures, and most people do, you can't get rid of the Bible that easily because you've got to deal with the history that it provides. The New Testament, as well as the Old, is a book of antiquity. It's not like Aesop's fables. These are books of history. Josephus is a work of history. Eusebius is a work of history. These are works of history. And given the story they tell, it's such a stupendous, colossal mix of history with divine concept and human duty. There's no gainsaying it. There's no way to get around the full force of what the Bible actually is. Number three, that also means that since the Bible is the Word of God, that to the degree that it gives us biography, it is correct biography. I often will ask people, or sometimes I'll ask them, have you started working on your autobiography? No. Well, I guess in most of our cases, that's okay. Sometimes I like to read biography. In fact, I was going back through a biography this week. I love to read about old preachers, old members of the church, old history. I like to read that stuff. Sometimes it's very useful learning. It has relevance to where you are. All the battles that have already been gone through. The concepts, the ideas. How it was back then. What the issues were. It hasn't changed all that much. Of course, I wasn't alive then. What's changed is I'm here now and it really does concern me. But it's not a big difference between what they had to go through. And that's the comforting thing about it. Men that died long before I was born had to face the same sorts of situations that we still face. And when we write biographies, we sometimes slant it a little bit, you know. Sort of like obituary notices. I heard somebody say about, I didn't take it this way, but I mean, the obituary was really somewhat grandiose. And when this person commented on it, the exact statement was, he walked on water. Well, it was very commendable. Maybe a little flattering. When we extend it to books, sometimes we tell a slanted story because we love them so much. That was what it was about. There was so much love for this particular person that they just couldn't stop talking about how wonderful he was. Now, if you didn't know him that well, and you're just reading it, it looks like it's overdone. But that's how love drips on the pages. And so when we write biographies, we may leave out some things. In fact, we sometimes purposely leave them out. I don't want anybody to get the wrong idea about something I knew. I don't want to destroy his name or his reputation by something that I knew. It need not be said. It doesn't have to be said. Well, I'll tell you this. Whether we leave out something or add something is not correct. We sometimes, later on in life, learn new things about people. And it may change your attitude about them a little bit. When God wrote in His Word biography, it was correct. Our problem sometimes is trying to understand what God was telling us. When He told me about Rahab, we've had a hard time with that. When He told me about Samson, we've had a hard time with that. The man was not good. We try to make him good. God tells the truth about it and He stops at a certain point of description, and then here we go, writing more into it. Well, he was a pretty good man because after all, he's one of the heroes of the faith in Hebrews 11. Did you see what God said about him back there? He's an immoral man. Having faith is one thing, being moral is another. They're not the same. God told us that, but we weren't getting it. Rahab lied. Well, it's okay in wartime. Really? It's okay to lie in wartime? It's okay. It's okay to commit fornication in wartime. Steal in wartime. People make excuses for all kinds of things, and sometimes it's because they're not really understanding the biography or the biographical information. God stops at certain points. What He says is correct. Did you get that? Don't get more than He said. Don't infer more than He implied. But every time He said something about Noah, it was true. Abraham, it was true. Samson, Rahab, Joseph, Jesus Christ, it was exactly correct. There's no spin here. There's no slant. It's 100% true. And the most important biographical description has to do, of course, with Jesus Christ and His credentials. And God historically set up the scene so that you could have those credentials. And you could read the names of His ancestors and get it figured out. I'm still working on one part of the ancestry that's puzzled me for years. I thought I had it worked out the other day, and then I saw something else in the Scripture and made me think, well, I didn't quite get that. It's all accurate if I can just understand what He said. Number four. Since the Bible is the Word of God, that means that there are permanent institutions of which I can be aware. You know, when I was still in high school, had an English teacher, good man. He was also a gospel preacher named Elmo Hall. He went from Fort Worth Christian to Oklahoma Christian. Ended his career up there. Passed away a few years ago. He was a great man. But I remember one day in a discussion, he was concerned about the home, just like we are right now. This is way back in the 1960s. And he was wrestling with the concept, is the home going to survive? Because of things that were coming out in the news way back then. The attacks, whether intentional or unintentional, by Americans in our culture. Attacks on the home. Can the home survive? He finally concluded it's too fundamental not to survive. It will survive. It has to survive. I think that's correct. I don't think God will allow the home to go into oblivion. I don't think all people want it to. I don't think the historical moment could bear Barrett's going into oblivion, but it's so basic. Permanent institutions have been established. They're still here. If you just look around, even if you've never heard the name of God, are you in a family? Genesis 2, the home is established. Marriage is established. Government, Genesis 10:10. Out of the blue, and in a very obscure reference, there's no background for it. God, this is one of those situations where God purposefully wanted us not to know about how it all came about. We read about Nimrod's kingdom. The first mention in the Bible, and it's before Babel in chapter 11. And then later we'll read about dukes in the family of Edom. But amazing. So we've got kingdoms of the earth from the days of Nimrod, government. And of course we have the church. The first glimpse of it will be by the prophecy of Christ in Genesis 3:15, and then in Genesis 12, and in Genesis 22, and on. And in Ephesians 3:10, we're told that it was always in the eternal mind of God. So we've got the home, we've got the state, we've got the church. Are they still here? Since the Bible is the Word of God, we've got permanent institutions still existing in societies that testify to what God has said all along. Let me mention one more point and I'll quit. Number five, man's nature, his situation, and his moment in history have been described. That's good for me to know. Sometimes you get in discussions with people about what's natural. What's nature? What's human nature? And sometimes, if you're not careful, you know, the concepts are not clear. And yet, you've heard me talk about how that man's nature is such that he can basically get the difference between right and wrong. I still teach that. I still believe that. There's a nature there. And there's a nature to masculinity and femininity. There's a nature there. There's a natural arrangement between parents and children. There's a nature there. There's animal nature. All of that's true. I need to know my nature. What I'm capable of. What my prospects could be on the positive side as well as on the negative side. Man's nature needs to be understood. Why? Because people today still don't know what human nature is. That's why you're having all that trouble with homosexuality. Just a different form of nature. No, it's deviant. It's a twisting. It's a turn. It's a psychological aberration. It's a desire that's not natural. Even if you get into a situation where you say it's normal, it's still not natural. How can you be confused about that if you know what the nature of man is? And if you know what the nature of masculinity and femininity are? A lot of people don't know. A lot of people don't read. And they don't study the Scriptures. They're just out here fruit for the plucking. If you can convince me of this or this or this, I'm all ears. All ignorant ears. The nature of man, since God's book is here, the nature of man has been paraded before us for centuries. There is absolutely no reason for somebody living in the 21st century not to understand. What is our situation? Romans 3:23. We've all sinned. That's been every generation from Adam to the present moment. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the situation we all are in. We're all in need of saving. What is our moment in history? 1 John 2:18. Little children, it is the last hour. There you go. Do you expect another era? Why would you? What would it be like? Where would it be? See, I don't even have to guess about those things. Because the Bible, in its matchless and gracious divine descriptions and identifications, has told me all of that. So I can get my bearings historically. I can get my perspective spiritually. I can get my view chronologically. I'm in the last days, says Paul, and John says, it's the last hour. And how long will the last hour last? Who knows? But since the Bible is the Word of God, these things obtain. These things are true, and no one can gainsay them. We need not fear the out-of-control voice of ignorant people who call for deviations and abominations and want substitutions for the truth. All of that's still monitored by God. God, who sees all and does all things well, knows every attack, and from every quarter that it comes, and whether it's vicious or mild, He understands all of that. And He's got His mind and His eye on His family, and He's watching. And since the Bible is the Word of God, we rejoice to know these things are so. We'll come back to this perhaps this afternoon, but we'll stop right here. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody in the world actually understood that at their disposal is the Word of God, that communication has been established and correct history can be understood and learned, and correct biography of crucial people can be obtained, and permanent institutions can be viewed for what they really are, and God set them up. God set them up. And the way we are, even when we're in a blur about ourselves, or we get confused, or the culture confuses us, God told me how I am, what I am, what my situation is, and where I've entered the picture. And I need to know that. If you're here this morning and not a Christian, come in faith, repent of your sins, make the good confession, be baptized into Christ. If you've done that and gone astray, we encourage you to come home right now. While together we stand, while we sing, won't you come?